Greetings again, friends. As we turn to the Word this morning, let's pray, as we need the Lord. Living God who's good, we do ask you this day, as we turn to your Word, to accompany us, to be with us, to guide us, to enlighten our minds, to help us to see what you're saying, to help us to figure out, Lord, to discern how you're speaking to our hearts, to understand, Lord, the action you'd like us to take in response to it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, give us the grace, Lord, to do all that you'd have us do, to accomplish all of your pleasure. In the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to be active readers, active listeners, and active doers of your word. We need you for all of these things, and we confess that. It's our declaration of dependence. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Well, as you see, the title today for what we're going to be looking at is Get Happy. And it's kind of, I think it's a little bit easy to get happy in one way right about now. It's 4th of July weekend. And it's always an occasion to get happy because, you know, I'm sure that there's all kinds of cool stuff that you got going on. I know my family does have some neat things happening this week because of that. And that's pretty exciting and a great occasion for which to get happy. And I think a good question to think about in terms of that is, like, what is your happy place? Like, for you, what makes you most happy? Is it a place? Is it a certain kind of tone or mood that you set maybe in your household? I know when I'm driving along, I look at people's bumper stickers, and I can tell you what some people's happy place is. Some people have bumper stickers that just tout the excellencies and the wonders of the beach, right? You've seen bumper stickers say, "Beach, please." Right? You know suddenly what that person's happy place is. Like, you don't need mental telepathy to figure out what makes them happy, or at least in that one aspect of their life, they need the beach. It's people who are beach people, right? I know these people, right? I understand them. It's weird for me being from Louisiana, because for me, being a beach person means you go to like a beach and it's really hot and the water's warm. Bruh. Here in the Northwest, it's kind of weird meeting beach people. Because you go to the beach, and the beach is awesome, and you hit the water, it's like, ah, right? So that's a different kind of experience, but that's okay. Be happy with your beach. Do you, right? Do you. I get it. That's cool. What's your happy place? For some people, it's mountains. A lot of mountain people here, which makes a lot of sense, considering where we live, right? And they need mountains, and that's their happy place. Or maybe it's not geography or topography or something like that. Maybe what it is you got a special place in your house. You know, like when your kids are sleeping or they haven't gotten up yet, or maybe they're like at school or at camp or something like that, and your happy place is, look, your house is quiet, you have a book, and you have some coffee or some tea, and that's it. And that's your happy place. A lot of parents, if you didn't have that happy place before kids, you develop that happy place after kids, right? But you have a happy place. Or maybe you have a happiness soundtrack. Right? Maybe you got music, right? What would be your happiness soundtrack for a long road trip, right? What kind of music do you have on a playlist for maybe a long commute after a hard day's work? Maybe for you it's music. Maybe your happy place is a soundtrack or something like that, and that's your happy place. Today, I want us to put on high-quality headphones, settle in, and turn up the volume on some music for someone else's happy place. We're going to look at somebody else's happy place soundtrack today, right? Someone else's soundtrack, right? And it's going to be really neat. And why are we doing that? Well, it's not the 4th of July, even though, yes, it is great to commemorate the beginnings of our nation. I'm not trying to put that down in any way, shape, or form. But it's not about the 4th of July. We're going to be looking at someone else's soundtrack today, at somebody else's happy place, because we're in a particular cultural moment right now, right? A particular cultural moment that you're all pretty familiar with, right? That you know you can't really escape it, and it's the cultural moment is in light of the Supreme Court decision on abortion. Now, that's a weird moment, right, to be in, and I know that like you might be going, oh my gosh, I'm in one of those churches where like they are hyper political. And, you know, and basically you have an ambulance-chasing pastor who, if you ever want to know what he's going to preach on, just look at the most recent headlines. I get it, right? I understand the fear behind that. But it's one of those cultural moments where you kind of got to talk about it. It's kind of like a few years ago when basically our country was, you know, experiencing lots of turmoil over racial unrest. You know, and I said, hey, you won the black pastor sweepstakes, so we got to talk about it. Well, this is one of those moments where it's like, it'd be criminal to kind of sort of not talk about it, and to kind of ignore the 500-pound gorilla in the room. So they were going to do that. But you may say it's kind of a weird way to do it, because we're going to be looking at somebody's Happy Place soundtrack to do that. What a weird way to start a discussion about abortion, right? Especially in light of the fact that for many of us, we don't know how we feel. I mean, there's people who, you know, some of us who are like, look, I know where I stand on this, man. I am staunchly pro-life. And you wanted something for so long, right? And you kind of can't believe that it's kind of sort of here, right? Or at least in part, I should say, right? Some of us are happy, but we're holding back the ticker tape parade because we're like, look, man, this is still pretty complicated. And by the way, that's very true, right? Abortion has not been outlawed all over the country. It's just that the decision said, look, we're kicking this back to the states. That's literally what's happened. Now, we know some states are like, yep, we're ready to go. It ain't happening here, right? And some of states like ours are like, nope, we're ready to like get entrenched and roll the way that we've always rolled, right? And so we're saying, let's hold back on the ticker tape parade because we kind of sort of don't really know what's going to happen. I get that, right? Some, even a significant number of believers in Christ, may not be settled on the issue, right? And there are some who actually believe that you can reconcile Christian faith and praxis with abortion. I am not one of those people. I don't believe that's true. I know the history of the church for 2,000 years, and then you add in Judaism from which we sprang, and I would say that's an impossibility. But maybe that's true for some folks you know, maybe it's true for you, right? There's others of us, though, I count myself in this camp, who are delighted. It's a limited victory, right? Don't go bananas, watch your language, and my goodness, watch your presence online, please, especially on social media. Don't lose your mind. Thou shalt not lose thine mind. Jesus does not want you to lose your mind. He doesn't want you to destroy people, right? There's a difference between being right and being righteous. Learn it. But others of us are delighted, right? I myself, I'm delighted. You could say, yeah, it's a religious issue, but actually it's not primarily a religious issue. One of the groups I belong to on social media is a group called Secular Pro-Life. And if you could not tell from the title, this is a group of people who are atheists, agnostics, or people who just don't like being classified by any kind of spiritual category, and they are staunchly pro-life. It is not merely a religious issue, even though you can be religiously motivated. I'm half and half. I'm motivated as a Christian, but at the same time, I'm motivated to be pro-life because I'm black. And I remember a time not too long ago when people played fast and loose with who was human and who wasn't. And that didn't turn out too well for my people. So that motivates me too. But it's a complicated moment, right? It's a complicated moment. But yet I'm saying an uncomplicated thing, right? You see it up there. I'm saying get happy. And we're going to use somebody's happiness soundtrack in order to delight. This is not the final word on the issue. This is not meant to squelch discussion. You know who I am. A lot of you, some of you who are, you know, kind of veterans to Journey, some of you who are newer, you know I'm that guy that sits there and says, hey, let's get a cup of coffee. If this is going to result in a cup of coffee moment, let's have a cup of coffee. And by the way, I'm a pretty decent listener. I wasn't always, but I had to learn. Over 30 years, I've learned to be. So, you know, we need to have a cup of coffee moment. Praise the Lord. Let's have a cup of coffee moment. And I won't hurt you, and I'll pay. But I think we need to get happy. And I think the appropriate text, you could argue there's a lot of appropriate text from Scripture about getting happy about this. I think an appropriate text, though, is a text that involves a woman who's happy about having a baby. And her name is Hannah. So if you're following along in Scripture, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to follow someone else's happiness soundtrack, and we're going to get happy, right? And this is, if you're looking at Journey Bible, this is on page 186. But this is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Get happy. And what I want to say is that there's four reasons to get happy about this, right? There's four reasons to get happy. And we're going to be following Hannah, and we're going to take her soundtrack, right? And we're going to be following along in her soundtrack. We're going to be in Hannah's car. We're going to be bopping our head to Hannah's soundtrack. and we're going to get happy. Because sometimes happiness is a choice, and it's intentional, and I think this is a time to make that choice. Get happy. And this is from 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 11, page 186 in A Journey Bible. Four reasons to get happy about this decision. Right? And we're going to read as we go, because it's not like a terribly long passage, but it would be good for us to read it as we go. So that's how we're going to handle this. I'm not going to read it all up front. Getting happy. I think the first thing to get happy about, if we're following Hannah along, is we're going to get happy about God's deliverance. Happy about God's deliverance here. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it says this, "Then Hannah..." Right, the new mom, "Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed.'" Okay, so you need a little context here. Like, why is Hannah so happy, right? Why is she so just giddy right now? Well, if you know the story about Hannah, Hannah is the wife of a guy named Elkanah, right? And Elkanah is this really cool, righteous dude, it seems like, right? He's got two wives. This is a time when, like, actually for most of the world at some point in time, most cultures around the world at some point, I think like 85% of them, practiced polygamy, right? And so that's why you see that in the Bible, because we've seen it in the vast majority of ancient cultures that have ever existed, right? It was not a bug, it was a feature, right? So this guy named Elkanah had two wives. One's named Hannah, who we're seeing here. Another one's named Peninnah, right? And Peninnah had oodles of kids for Elkanah, right? Hannah, for some reason, was infertile, could not have kids. And this is a time when that is shameful for a woman. Notice what I'm saying. God does not think it's shameful for her, but the culture, the surrounding culture, thinks it's shameful for a woman to not have kids. You run into this a lot in the Bible. And so she's ashamed. Elkanah still loves her, though. He is a great husband and everything, right? He understands, he's sympathetic to the fact that she can't have kids, right? He is kind, he understands that, but she could not have kids. So Hannah goes to God, and she's praying to God, and going before the high priest. She's worshiping, making a pilgrimage to go worship the living God, and she prays to God and says, God, I want a baby. That's essentially it. She prays for a baby, right? She wants a baby, right? And she specifically wants a baby because she wants a baby, but then she also wants a baby because this other wife, Peninnah, not only has like oodles of kids, but also makes fun of her because she does not have kids. Yikes. By the way, this is like a little note. This is why polygamy always stinks. It always breeds rivalry in households. Not good, right? But in any event, this is what happens. So she wants a kid, and lo and behold, right, she tells God, she says, please give me a kid. And then she says, look, if you give me this kid, I'm going to give him back to you. He's yours. He will serve you for all of his life. He's yours. You give him me, you give me a kid, and I will give him back to you, right? And God's like, okay. So she has a kid. This woman who was infertile has this miracle kid, right? And this is why she's happy, right? This is why she's rejoicing, right? But you look at verses 1 through 3, and it doesn't sound very maternal. Like, all the ladies in here, you remember your kids. You know how happy you were. You remember the words you said. You remember maybe your, you know, if it was more recent, your social media posts. So you remember the ways you expressed gladness, right? Did it sound like this? My heart rejoices in the Lord. Okay, so far so good. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up. Huh. Okay. My mouth boasts over my enemies. Whoa, no, that doesn't work on a thank you card. Right? For I delight in your deliverance. What's happening here? Right? Verse 3, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Yikes. Right? When you're sending thank you cards out for the baby shower, this is not what you write. Right? You read this and you're like, whoa, man. Horns? Enemies? Like, yikes. Hannah needs decaf. Right? What's happening here? She's rejoicing here because she's got a kid. And she's saying, hey, all that smack you talked against me because I could not have one, hey, now what? How about them apples? I got a baby. Ha ha. Right? I got a baby. All that smack you talked against me. The horn issue. What is that? My horn is lifted high. Think about, it's actually from the animal world. Think about animals that fight. I mean, a lot of animals, the reason why like deer have antlers and rhinos have horns, it's not primarily for protection. It's actually about winning out in rivalry. Right? It's about winning in rivalry. That's the image. She's like, I'm like a rhino, man, and my horn's lifted up because I beat the other rhino. Yeah. I'm like a deer. I'm like a six-point buck, and I beat the other six-point buck. Yeah. Right? Again, I know that I got four kids. I'm telling you, you know, my wife never wrote anything like this to anybody because, like, it wasn't that kind of party. But that's what's happening here. God is delivered. And she's saying, all that smack you talked, it doesn't mean anything. Because look at how you like me now. How you like me now. Right? And the Lord knows, by him deeds are weighed. In other words, the Lord knows what you said and what you did to me. Right? How does this relate to us right now? We should be happy about God's deliverance too, because more kids are going to live. More babies are going to live. Yes, abortion has not been wiped out as a practice over in the aggregate. That has not happened. That's a mistake when people say that. It's not true. But more kids are going to live. It's staggering to think that since 1973, since Roe v. Wade, right, and since Casey was instantiated in our country, 62 million kids have died. 62 million in 49 years. Let me tell you what that means. That means that there are 62 million people between the ages of infant and 49 who are not here who should be here. Spiritually speaking, made in the image of God, 62 million image bearers who are not here. If you can't deal with the spiritual way to look at it, okay, or the religious way to look at it, okay. That's just 62 million people who've been killed. Right? What is the human family lost? What have we lost? Right? The woman who was going to cure cancer was in that 62 million. Or could have been. The next Einstein could have been that 62 million. What have we lost? And forget all that, because you don't have to be Einstein or the person that finds the cure to cancer to count. I most certainly have done neither one of those things, and I would like to think that my life is worth something. 62 million. We should be happy about deliverance, because it means that there's at least more babies who are going to live. We should also be happy about God's justice. God's justice. Verses 4 through 5. Hannah goes on to say this. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. Now we need to hang out here, because this is really poetic language. Right, and you really got to capture what's going on here. So the description here is reversals. The bows of the warriors are broken. If you look at the image, follow the image. It's literally people with bows and arrows. Well, the bows of the warriors are broken, but watch this. Those who stumbled are now armed with strength. See the reversal? The bows of the warrior broken. Their weapons have been broken. But the ones who stumbled have now been armed with strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for food. So you got a full stomach. But yet now, you got to make yourself a slave just to eat. But those who were hungry are hungry no more. It's a reversal. It's reversal imagery. That's all it is. And now she gets to why she's using reversal imagery. She who was barren, so Hannah, infertile, has borne 7 children. But she who has many sons pines away. Now, this is weird because Hannah has not born 7 children. I mean, like, look, God's good, but she only got 1 kid, right? She's just got, like, 1 kid. His name's Samuel. That's it. So what's she talking about, this 7 children thing? She's like, she was barren or infertile, has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away, right? It's a reversal, but you're questioning, what does it mean? Because Hannah doesn't have 7 kids. The one who has many sons pines away. I mean, you could get why the one who has many, her competitor, Peninnah, pines away because, oh my goodness, all that smack she talked now has been disproven by God because Hannah now has a kid. But what's this 7 children thing? Hannah doesn't have 7 children. It's poetic language. 7's a pretty important number in Hebrew. It's this number of completion, right? And here's what she's saying about this reversal. She's promised God, I will give my boy to you. And she does. And what happens is, what she means is something very specific. Samuel is going to be raised as a priest. Now do the math, right? Samuel's a priest. What's a priest? A priest is someone who you go to in order to be able to rightly relate to God. A priest is a go-between, right? Prophets go to people on God's behalf. Priests go to God on behalf of people, right? So watch this. So over time, when Samuel grows up, Peninnah and her sons, who they got to go meet God? Samuel. Oh, look at how that works out. Hey. See, God's got a sense of humor, man. God's funny. God didn't just give her a son. God gave her a son who's going to be a priest. And Peninnah and all her kids have to go to God through Samuel. That's vindication. That's justice. This is all about reversals. This is all about reversals, right? And we should celebrate reversal right now. We should celebrate reversal, right? That future generations are, number one, going to exist, or at least more of them are going to exist. That's the first thing. My goodness, just to make it out of the womb. The miracle of being born these days. And are then going to be people who will end up being of benefit, even to those who would have said it would have been right to kill them, right? That's a neat reversal. That people who were born because of this shift now in the abortion law are going to be people who benefit everybody, even those who would have said it was right to kill them. That's a good reversal. And it's God's justice. And that's really good. We should celebrate. Next, we should get happy about God's rule. God's rule, verses 6 through 9. Hannah goes on to say, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. But the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. What's happening here? What's happening here? You see the contrast. He talks about, she now focuses, she's already talked about the Lord, but now she's got this really deep focus on the activity of God, what God does. And she's relating it to what's happened to her, this great blessing of having this son, right? She says, he brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, raises up. Since poverty and wealth humbles, exalts, raises the poor from the dust, the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, the inherit a throne of honor. What he's saying, she's doing here, is she's accentuating what's called God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, or God's right to rule, his exercise of his right to rule. She's basically saying this, because Peninnah, in being not just happy, but arrogant about the fact that she had oodles of kids and Hannah had none, it's funny, it's like, look, at the end of the day, God's the one who gives life. So what are you so arrogant about? God gives life. Yeah, sure. God invites us into that. We make decisions, right? We're not robots or anything like that. We're not automatons. But at the end of the day, God's the one who does all that. So she's like saying, what are you so arrogant about anyway? God runs that. He's the one who brings down to death and makes alive. He's the one who sends poverty and wealth. It's at the end of the day, ultimately up to him, which is not to mean that God controls everything in some puppet master way. It just means ultimately he is sovereign. So she's saying, what do you have to crow about? And the way you know that this is true is the fact that God can reverse the order. Right? She switches it and says, he raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, seats them with princes, and has them inherit a throne of honor. He can switch the situation, which he just did. He just did. And the reasoning, her reasoning is simple. Theology is very sound. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on him he has set the world. This is a thing called cosmic geography. The way they pictured the world was as if the world, the entire earth, sat on like pillars. That's weird. Yet we know that that's not exactly accurate. All right? They didn't have the science. We have that kind of thing. But in terms of how they configured it in terms of their mind, they had a thing called cosmic geography. So sometimes you see things in the Bible, especially in poetry form, and you're going, yeah, I don't think that looks like that or works like that with respect to geology and everything like that. They're not trying to give you according to Hoyle science, right? They were not asking our questions, right? The Bible is written for us, but it is not originally to us, right? What they pictured is they pictured the world sitting on pillars, and for them it's like God did that. And so this is another way of saying, look, God has set the world in its foundation. God's sovereign, right? He's sovereign. And so bragging about processes and bragging about, oh, I got this many kids and then you don't. She's saying, let's put this in perspective. God gave you all that. And God gave me all this. See that? And that same God guards the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. And we should celebrate God's rule with this new shift in the abortion laws. We should celebrate it because part of abortion involves playing God. It involves playing God, right? When I hear the arguments, and they're very sincere people, let me be very clear. So again, don't be running around here destroying people. Try to have civil conversations over, yes, a very polarizing issue. It should be polarizing. Right? If the end result is either baby lives, baby dies, yeah, it should be polarizing. Right? I mean, my goodness, if it's a choice between Myron lives, Myron dies, I don't want neutrality. Could just be me. Right? But you can still have civil conversations. But one of the flaws in thinking is this notion that, you know, that we have the right to snuff out life, right? That we have the right to do this, even when there are harsh circumstances involved. I've heard people say things like, oh, wait a minute, what about like all the kids in foster care? Right? I'm like, oh, you mean kids like me? Because I did a stint in foster care for a little bit for the same reasons that everybody ends up in foster care, because my family was in a mushroom cloud for a little bit. But I guarantee you, at no point in time when I went through all that did I think it would have been better for somebody to kill me in utero. And who are you to make that decision? See that? It's very odd that we rightly celebrate people, all kinds of people from all different kinds of situations who've overcome hardship, right? We rightly do this. Think about when our politicians from all camps are running for office. What's one of the most common things that all of them, I don't care which side of the fence they're on, all of them do? They have a story about how they came up from hardship. Now, some of those stories are true and should be celebrated from all sides, right? That's fine, right? There's something about human beings. There's something wired in us. We love underdogs. We love underdogs, right? There's something about it's all cultures, all people. We love underdogs. And we rightly celebrate people who overcome hardship. That is right. I don't care if they're your favorite politician or your least favorite. There is something right and true in that, and you should. You should celebrate people who've overcome hardship. But how odd is it that we celebrate people who overcome hardship once they're born, but when we anticipate the fact that they'll be born into hardship, we want to kill them? Does that make sense? That's playing God. And what Hannah here is saying is, Peninnah, God's the one in control. Yeah, you have a bunch of kids, and until recently, I had none. But that was God's hand behind all that. And it's also God's hand behind all this. And she's calling Peninnah out and saying, you were playing God like you're the one who gives life. You're the one who had the babies. Praise God. But he's the one who gives the life. And it's still true for us, which is why we should not be taking it. Lastly, get happy about the future. Get happy about the future. I'm going to start the very last bit of verse 9 there. Hannah says, it's not by strength that one prevails. Verse 10, those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Verse 11, then Elkanah, that's her husband. So now we're out of poetry, we're out of prophecy, and now we're in narrative. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. What's happening here? This is a little different now. You get the sense, or I hope you do, and suddenly it's like, you get the sense she's not talking about her and Peninnah anymore. Like, she's kind of got a bigger picture. She's looking at the future. She's looking at the future. She says that it's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. It's like, whoa. Okay. Who is this about? It talks about the Most High thundering from heaven, that he will judge, notice that word, judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. What? What's happening here? Here's the trick. This is really weird, because right now, if you know where you are in biblical history, there is no king. This is still the period of the judges, which is a really dark period in Israel's history. Judges reads like a Shakespearean tragedy, right? And everybody lost their natural mind. When you read Judges, here's the tagline of Judges, right, for Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king. So what is she talking about when she says he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed? There is no king. Yet. Yet. Here's what she's saying. There were judges appointed in Israel, and most of them were terrible. The vast majority of them were hot garbage. Read Judges. I'm telling you, right? Read it. Most of them were hot garbage, right? And there were so what she's saying here is, look, the Lord's going to judge. In other words, he's going to get it right. The real judge is showing up. And he will give strength to his king, to the horn of his anointed. She's looking at the future. in terms of what her boy Samuel's going to do. This is prophecy. How do we know that? Well, number one is Samuel is going to be not just a priest. He will be a prophet and a judge. In fact, Samuel will be the last judge. And he's going to be righteous. God's going to get stuff right and judge rightly through Samuel. But then, check this out. Samuel will anoint Israel's first two kings. He will anoint Saul, who started out amazing and then became a schmuck. And then he will anoint David. David becomes the prototype for what a good king is. Not perfect. Not perfect. Had a thing for the ladies. And it was terrible. It brought him to murder and cost his family. But aside from that, in the aggregate, in total, good guy. Right? And he becomes the prototype for what a right king is. And that's why Jesus Christ is ultimately known as the Son of David. She's looking to the future here. She's looking to the future. And they need to look to the future because the victory's not complete here. Just because Samuel's in this on the scene and he's going to be a priest, there's still terrible stuff happening. Eli, the priest, he's all right as a priest, but he's a bad dad. And his boys are priests. And they exploit women, and they steal sacrifices. And he does not rebuke his boys. He doesn't call them to heel. And that's not good. And ultimately, Samuel will replace Eli and his two sons. There's work yet to be done. But she's happy about the future, and she should be. She should be. Friends, right now, in light of this decision that we have here in our country, this new element with respect to the abortion laws, right, we should be hopeful about the future in a sober way because everything's not set yet. People are still going to get abortions. Our state is working right now, and they will do it, to instantiate the right to abortion in our state constitution so that no matter whoever gets elected or anything like that, it'll always be there. And there will be other states that will follow suit and will make this happen. You have to be sober about this element. You can be absolutely giddy about the other three. This one requires giddiness with sobriety. The future is not set in stone. But there's cause for hope. There's right cause for hope. There's right cause for hope, friends. We should be hopeful about the future. We should be hopeful about the future. Because the Lord's not done yet. But in this moment, celebrate God's deliverance, celebrate God's justice, celebrate God's rule, and celebrate God's future faithfulness. Right? Celebrate this. Because, yeah, we're in a weird cultural moment, even outside the issue of abortion. We're not the most popular people on the face of the planet in our culture right now. I don't know if you've noticed that. And things can seem pretty bleak, which is why you got to celebrate your head off when the light shows through. You got to praise God. You got to celebrate what he's done, right? And you got to love your friends who disagree. And if you're like me, I've stayed off of social media for a bit for that exact reason, because I'm kind of like, man, I cannot spend 8 hours a day managing my little platform, my little patch of social media. I don't need that in my life. So I'm like, you know what? I'm not saying anything. Hey, right? Not in that venue. For those of you who are doing that, I'm not putting you down. That's just me because I need sanity in my life. I'm married with 4 kids and I'm a pastor. I cannot manage the astonishing amount of back and forth I would have, right? But you get happy. Even with a limited victory. Praise God. Because there'll be dark times, darker than these, where you're going to have to know how to praise him anyway. So you should start learning how to praise him now. There will be amazing times where you will have more cause to praise him because victory will be fuller. So learn how to praise him now. Celebrate. Rejoice. This is a time of victory. Amen. Praise God. Well, I think we're going to pray. And while we do, we're going to give the worship team an opportunity to gather and to come up and to send us out in song. But let's go ahead and pray to the Lord. And let's praise him right now. Let's just actually do what we just talked about and praise him. And then we're going to have our worship team come up and lead us. Let's do that. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we are going to praise you. We may be praising you with trepidation. We may be praising you with one foot in, one foot out. We may be praising you, Lord, with a bit of confusion and trying to sort things out ourselves. Or we may just be full-blown praising you. In whichever way we are doing it, Lord God, we are going to praise you because you're worthy. We're going to praise you because you're good. We're going to praise you, Lord, because a lot more babies will be born. We're going to praise you, Lord, because this is a great opportunity, Lord, for our country to turn the tide and hopefully to turn back to you. Lord God, we're going to praise you even with a partial victory and even with an uncertain future. We choose praise. So we thank you, Lord. We ask you for sobriety. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to have the mind of Christ. But we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to praise you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We choose praise right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we choose it and we lean into it. Amen, amen. Glory be to the living God. Amen.